I'd like to think a little bit about sin, the nature of it. Sin is to the soul what cancer is to the body. If you ever are contemplating things, temptations, going in that way in the battles, if you could consider the idea that it's a cancer to you, cancer gets into the body, and what makes cancer what it is that it's a rapid cell dividing system. It does it very quickly. It does damage. It's feared. The word cancer in our society, you hear it so regularly of another one that has cancer. It is treated many times. It's cut on. It's done that. But many times we recognize it as a death sentence. It's the oh no of diseases. It is what we get the shock from. They got cancer. We've seen it. We've seen it take its toll. You don't see it with the natural eye, but sin is the cancer of the soul. Now, I want to say on the offset here, it's very important for us to realize this, that Jesus is the remedy for it. Jesus has the remedy, and He can go to the uttermost to do it. He has delivered and saved and healed people that have been deep, deep, deep in sin for many, many years. Where iniquity abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. I want to leave that so if this don't sound too hopeless, I'm not going there. I want you to know that sin has a conqueror today. Sin has a conqueror to it. There is a healing for the cancer of the soul. There is a remedy for it. And Jesus' miracles that He performed while He was here was in a much part to make the human to realize that if He can heal the cancers, the diseases, the problems, all the problems that He did, He healed people that was lame from their birth. Meaning to me that no matter what your circumstance coming into this life is, and the great difficulties that you have in life, or the lack of opportunity or chance that you might have had, isn't a barrier to Christ. It wasn't because He was born that way. He healed it anyway. There was some that was blind from their birth, but it didn't matter to the Lord what their state or their hopelessness of started out with. He could heal that. And you can't back on that today. Jesus can heal the sin-sick situations of our life. So I'll make that clear that there is, people can go to the utmost and Jesus can still heal that situation. But I also want us to realize that it's not Jesus' fault when it doesn't happen. It isn't a lack of the power of God that it don't happen. It isn't a fact that His blood can't reach there or God is somehow limited. But there is a limit. Sin does damage to the mind, to the spirit, to the soul. It does damage that many times it isn't God's willingness or His capability to do it, but sin, we have allowed sin into our life so much that it gets people to the place that they have no capacity to go through the progress that God has. Sometimes there needs to be diligent prayer that God would break that just for a moment to let them have the opportunity again. Understand that sin takes a damage sometimes. You can. I want to warn you today. The scripture says that, brethren, I would that you sin not. Okay? But if you do, but if this happens and you fall into that, I don't want you to think that there's a hopeless situation. You have an advocate. with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, you still have an advocate. So it teaches me that there is a place there that we can fall into the temptations of our life. We can sin in that situation. And I want to tell you, it's not hopeless. That scripture infers to me that it isn't a death sentence to do that, because you can still go to God and still with the capacity of mind and heart to reach for repentance and forgiveness and find that forgiveness through Christ. Thank God for that. But you can follow on in sin. You can follow on in sin until it does damages beyond. Damages too much. Not for God, for you. For your capacity and for your understandings. You can get a hold of you to the point that you can be alive in this body and dead in your soul. Everybody that's unsaved is dead spiritually, but there can be a death to the workings of God that brings us to salvation. You know, some people have the idea that they're going to get saved because they want to get saved, or someday I'll be saved. That's really a foolish thought. If you look into the scriptures, he never claimed that people had the ability to save themselves, or that they had the ability to call the time of their salvation, or the time that the conviction would work in their life. He did say, though, that you can't come unless my Father draw you, unless there's a definite workings of God to bring you to that point. You can't just say in your intellect somewhere, I think when I hit 50, I'm going to be saved. You may have no heart or mind or desire to be saved at 50. No conviction may rest on your heart for eternal things. And if it don't, you won't be saved. So Lord, help us today. I want to warn you a little bit about sin. Because you can survive a sin in your life today and maybe be saved tomorrow. But sin will work an awful work in your life. I want to start with a scripture in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 2. I'm going to pick this up at 14th verse. I'll get a little bit of it. It says, I think I'll go to the 13th. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, become followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And he's talking about the Jews. It says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. It's an interesting phrase. That they would fill up their sins. I find that very interesting, because that's a process. Feeling is an action. It's a process of doing something. And when I read this, my mind went to this thought of they're filling up their sins. What happens when it's full? Filling is a process to a completeness, right? I say, well, here, fill my cup up. Hey, you want some water? You want some Kool-Aid? Yeah, you want some chocolate milk? Yeah, here, fill it up. And go to go to the gas station, Brother Carl, remember that? I pumped my own gas. Everybody pumped their own. Now, it used to be, there was a service boy out there, a gas pumping guy. He'd come out and you'd pull up to the window and you'd say, I've done it many times myself, and say, fill it up. Fill it up. It's going to be a process until it's only going to hold so much. is only going to hold so much. It's a process of going towards completeness of something. You're completing the works of evil. You're completing the total works of that. It's going towards the completion of something. I don't know what that is in your life. I don't know what it is in mine. I don't know what it is in the world. But I know this, the world's getting more sinful. They're taking on more things. The nature of sin is such that it's against the very will and idea and mind and heart of God. It's against everything that God wants and wishes and desires. He wants God, people to be healthy and full, and sin is a direct approach. God says things and men says no. God made a plan that you would have one man, one woman throughout their whole life, and man says no. In his lust and in his desires, he changes the facts of it. You think God really approves of people that would abort babies? I mean, the very heart that a woman should have towards the child that she bears. It's a gift of God. To despise it and hate it is I'm going to tell you, we can hardly understand. I can look and say when some young guy, call him crazy, call him this, it takes a gun and goes shoots up his classmates. So what's happening to our world? You want me to tell you? If you don't understand and know, the cancer is eating away. The cup is filling up. The cup of our world, the society around, it's being filled up. I see it in our world, but what I'm talking about today is a certain group of people and possibly the internet if it goes on there or whoever would dare to listen. That you can fill up your cup. Now what he says here in the explanation of this is that there was something awaiting. The filling up of the cup. They're filling their cup up. They're resisting God. They're adding sin to sin, and they're filling their cup up. And what awaits that is the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. God is long suffering. God knows that He can, if the heart and mind is right and it comes to the place, God knows that He can save your soul. But He also knows there's a place there until the cup fills up. And what it is stating is, in my mind, is stating this possibility. You have lost your eternal soul while on this earth. You believe that? There can become a place to where the Lord has judged it. It's too much. There are sins of all kinds. And God can forgive sins. But there is things that God has also responded to. Now, in the situation with the Jews, you can go look it up. It's very part of historical record. 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. And it's partly what was said, what was prophesied by Jesus himself. 70 AD, the Roman soldiers ransacked, they entrenched it, they besieged it, and ultimately they destroyed it. The history is fascinating because Jesus said of the temple that there wouldn't be one stone laid upon the other. Titus, the Roman general, says to his troops, I don't want the temple destroyed. That is recorded. Josephus recorded it. He was there. He was sent in. He was a Jewish historian. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was sent by the Romans into Jerusalem to try to make some kind of a legal appeasement for them to give up. They wouldn't. He was there at the time. He recorded. Titus says to his troops, don't tear the temple up. But Jesus said that there wouldn't be one stone upon the other. Whose word? The word of a general? Or the word of the Lord. His troops got so carried away in the frenzy that they totally destroyed the temple, and it ended up literally being true that there wasn't one stone left upon the other, just the way the Lord said it would be. He said to them people, he said, your cup is filling up. There'll be a time that it's going to complete itself. And when it does, there's going to be the wrath going to fall on that. I want to warn us today because what happens in the general sense happens in the individual soul. You can play around with God. Now, assuming that I'm talking to a good congregation of saints, but usually in a congregation this size, there will, you know, you can't always tell. Can you, Sister Maxine? You can't, you just can't never really tell what battles and struggles people are having in their life and what they've fallen into and what peer pressures and social pressures and those kind of things causes them to go on like they are, but really they aren't. And you can never judge those kind of things. And so the warning is true. And if you're in a good, real good place with the Lord and you're prayed up and you're right where it is, just let this be a good warning that sin goes down a trail and it'll follow it down that trail to a completion. The ultimate completion is what the devil's after in your life. He wants to complete your cup. He wants to fill you up with iniquity. He wants it to be said, you're full. Now there was a time that the earth's population, the Lord looks down upon the earth's population and says, it's full. It's coming up before me. It's a stench. The imagination of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. Do you know what that means? It means God in His long suffering. He told Noah that the Spirit wouldn't always strive. What's He talking about? It's striving now. There's 120 years or whatever it is to completion. If they don't repent, the natural course of time is going to go towards the filling up of that cup. It's mostly full now. And it's going towards that. And so He tells Noah, the Spirit won't always strive with man, but there'll be a period, year of time. And this is what I want you to do. Because I want you to preach. I want you to tell them. I want the warning. But the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Do you get the sense? I mean, I'm 55 now. And I know what it was when I was growing up. Hey, people sinned. Sinners will always sin. It was sinners. But there was still barriers to sin. There was barriers. There was things that you didn't do. There was barriers, societal barriers. There were barriers of this. Things that was not acceptable. There was things like that. They're all crumbling. They're crumbling around and it is becoming more and more hideous and more ridiculous. And the truth is suffering everywhere. But it happened in the days of Noah. And he says, told Noah, we're going to have a time and the cup's filling up. And you know what happened? There come a time to where the Lord had prepared. And He said, the time's here. It repented God that He had made them. And He said, the cup is full. And it was so dramatic, folks. I think of the door. In my mind, I got to visit. We went and visited the ark that they built up there. How accurate it is, I don't know. But the scripture says that the Lord shut the door. You know what that means? I think if Noah had went and said, okay, it's time to shut the door. Oh, well, I'll give you five more. Or maybe he went and said a half hour later, I'm going to go open the door. You know what that means? When God shut the door, Noah couldn't open it if he didn't want to. You can't open the door. You can't extend it. The time was it is, and there's a real lesson into that, Noah, because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. There's a building up of things. Sin is a cancer to the soul. It's coming to a completion. When that cancer gets to its fullness, cancer kills itself. Do you know that? Cancer kills itself because it kills its host. Cancer dies. It dies real quickly once the host dies. How sin will die? Sin will die in the host. But the soul, the sin, it goes on, doesn't it? Cancer dies, but sin? Sin stays in the soul. Lord help us that we don't flirt with it. That we don't pretend like it isn't something that it is. If you're finding yourself in one of those situations that I've heard many times at the altar, a no victory type life that I keep falling into the same sin. Lord help. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let your cup fill up. Because the Lord is, he said, there is an advocate. The advocate was the go-between. He was like a lawyer. The advocate was the spokesman, the lawyer. I can't dare stand before the presence of the great I am. But I know one that can stand there. There's one that can stand there. And he stands there for us. Where the Lord says, this is death. Where God says, the Father, this is death. The Son says, let me dig about it. The Son says, I'm going to be the advocate for you. I will take it. Yeah, Father, they messed up, but I'll pay it for them. Will you accept my payment? I'll pay for their sin. Thank God for Jesus. Because he pays the price that you can't pay. He's still willing, I will tell you, he's still willing today to pay your price. He's willing to pay it. He's wanting to pay it. There's got to be a recognition to where I want him to pay it. You have an advocate, brother. I would that you sin not, but if you do, don't give up. Don't turn down. You have an advocate. You got someone that's standing there that's got the right to stand before God. Well, you can't. I can't bear the guilt. I can't bear the idea of this. He can. He can. I'm going to tell you, this is like a drippy faucet. If you leave the bucket under a drippy faucet long enough, it's just a drip. It's just a drip. If you leave it under there long enough, it'll fill that bucket up. It'll end up getting to the place that it's full. So Lord, help us today. We don't play with that. There's another scripture I want to look at. It's in Daniel, the 5th chapter. You'll remember this story, I think. I'm going to pick it up at 17. 5 of Daniel, 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Well, I'll give a little back in that. This is where, I believe it was Belshazzar. This was where the handwriting was on the wall. Calls for his seers, his wise men to tell him, what does this say? None of them could read it. So they call in Daniel and say to Daniel, he needs to read it. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from this kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and he fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it to whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart. Listen. Though thou knewest all this. Yes. Now, I have a very simple question to ask. Did it matter? Did it matter that he knew all that?
You better believe it mattered.
I've heard people say, I don't want to get too much knowledge about this stuff because I'll be responsible for it. Well, I think God might just count you responsible for what you could know. You better be careful about that. But there's some truth in that thought. There ain't much truth in the realities of it. I think you'd be responsible for things that you could know. If you know enough to say a statement like that, you know enough. But I want to say this. That meant something. He didn't come to somebody and say, you didn't know. You went and got that stuff and you disrespected God. You done all those things and you didn't know. No, you was firsthand to it. You knew all. You knew the workings of God. You knew about God. You knew the workings of God. You knew all about it. And you overrode it. You rejected it. You know what? There's all kinds of hideous sins. People beat their wives. People get drunken. They hate one another. They fight. I had something up there really at home. Somebody stuck a knife in somebody else's gut. Hey, that's sin. It's all sin. But that's a drip. But there's a gush too. Folks, there's a gush. It's the having the knowledge. We're responsible people. We're responsible. When you have that kind of experience and a kind of knowledge and the kind of things of God, it's going to be held. You're going to be held responsible for it. It's one thing to say and not know. I didn't know about the Lord, but to have firsthand knowledge of the Lord and say, "I don't want you." The cup's filling up. You knew that, Belshazzar. You knew it. This is why. This is why your cup fills tonight. Your cup has filled up. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You've done all godly things. You never tried to promote Jehovah. You've never tried to better God's things than that. You've been a sinner. But you went too far this time because you knew about it. And in spite of it, you went and got his holy things. And you mocked him in front of him. You despised him. You rejected him because you know there was people that had no knowledge that could have drunk out all that stuff. And God would have never looked at it the same way. It would have been nothing but mercy in that, but they done it against him, directly against him. Folks, we have a knowledge of something tonight, or today. You have a knowledge of something. You have a knowledge of an eternal, holy, righteous God that loved you so much that he gave his precious gift of his son to you to save you. And when you say, I don't appreciate any of that, and you stand in the way of it. You know what the Jews did? There's two things that fill up the cup. I want to warn you, there's two things that fill up the cup. You dread and you tremble at it. Because there's two things that fill up the cup. It's rejecting the Lord is one. And the other is a standing in the way of his work. Go back and read the first Thessalonians. It went on and said they rejected the Lord themselves and they hindered the work everywhere they could. They tried to keep souls from being saved. And their cup filled up. Real quickly because of it. God looked at it and said it's too much. And Lord help us. I don't know. I'm just saying this. That every time, beware. Because every time that we stand in the way. You know how you may say, I would never stand in somebody's way. When you use your life to give appreciation and honor. Knowing better. When you... I don't know that anybody does these things, but I'll just say this. When you go buy that movie, somebody's selling it to you. And you can make claims, but when you do that, you're adding a little bit of credibility to something that shouldn't be added to it. And it's a hindrance to the kingdom. When you go and get the things and do the things in this world, it's giving more credibility to the devil and his work. I'm interested in our souls today. And we got a cup. It would be better that the cup's clean and white and got everything good in it. And that's what I would wish that we could always, that's what we preach about. Amen. But it ain't in the reality of everybody's life.
The reality of the life is that sometimes there's a heart and desire that I really want to serve the Lord, but I ain't strong enough and I ain't able enough to really get in and do it. And so I'm in the I don't really do it, and I'm slipping away more and more, and I'm getting things into my life more and more. And the more you get in there, the more the cup's going to fill up. And hypocrisy's too close to the line, folks. Hypocrisy's too close. You know you have knowledge and understanding, though you knew these things. Now, we sung the song, What a Mighty God. Every time we sing that, I think of Joshua. Remember Brother Joshua? If you all remember him, he was the guy that was macheted up. He had a favorite saying. I was with him several different times, and he always testified the same thing. He would say, we serve a mighty God. That was his. We serve a mighty God. What happened to you? Oh, he cut his wrist off, and he had a wonderful testimony, a powerful testimony, but he would always end it the same way. Oh, but we got a mighty God. A mighty God. Amen. We got a mighty God. Well, we do. We got a mighty God. And he's able. But we take in the spite of the mighty God. If I was to ask here, has anyone in your experience healings? Do we serve a mighty God? Do we serve a mighty God? Have we experienced the blessings in our services? Have you ever been in the services that the Lord just overwhelmingly flows down? You've been in those services. And though you know us all these things, you knew these things, you tasted Christ. And you said, give me the world. You tasted the Son of God. Has he ever healed you? Have you ever been in one of those frantic tight places with a child that's sick, and the devil's saying all the things that the devil says, and the Lord brings, you know? Oh, I think about my little boy. Told this many times, but I'm kind of like Brother Lauren would say, I'm just going to tell it again anyway. Hey, it's my experience, and the more I tell it, the better I am for it. My little boy, though, he got this splinter in his foot. At our camp meeting, he got this splinter in his foot. And we went to service that night, and we got their service. He slept most of the service, but when we got back, the splinter was in his foot, okay? And got the splinter out, but it didn't bleed or anything. It kind of troubled me, but his hands were just, I say beet red would probably be an exaggeration, but they was very inflamed. His hand, it was in his foot, but his hands was inflamed. Like, you take these gloves and blow them up. His hands was black, and they were beet red close to that. And it was red. And there was these lines running up his leg from that. It was blood poisoning or whatever. And he says, that was pretty tight. That's a pretty tight place. And started praying. And I prayed, and he fussed, and he laid. It was in the middle of the night, and I'm still praying. And somewhere, way, I don't know, 3 o'clock in the morning, somewhere in the night, me still praying, the Lord spoke peace to my soul. I'm going to tell you, I knew. I didn't have to check and look. It was dark in the room. I didn't have to do it. The Lord spoke peace to just come on, a peace to come over me. And he quit fussing. As the peace come, he quit fussing. He was sleepy, but he was fussing with it, you know, restless. He went to sleep. Though thou knewest all these things. You believe that? It's different for us, folks. It's not like the guy out there that never heard of Christ. Yes. He's got a larger capacity in God. He looks at it different. But I tell you, for those that know and have tasted, Lord help us. There was another man in the scriptures. I won't turn there, but there was another man. He was chosen king. Humble man. head and shoulders above everybody else. A big man. The humble man. They wanted a king bad, so the Lord got him a king. Well, God picked him. He marred. God done things for him. I want to ask you something. Did Saul see David kill Goliath? You think he did? You think Saul was a witness to David's killing Goliath? I mean, if you just take, without adding anything that we don't know, you would have to say, yeah, he was right there. You knew Saul. You chasing David around here with jealousy, you knew. You knew God had his hand on him. David was concerned about touching God's anointed, but Saul wasn't concerned about it. And he knew. You can read the end of Saul's life. I'll go through it without looking at it, but you can read about it over in 1 Samuel. You can read about it. So they go up to battle. I think he had, five sons or something? Had a bunch of sons up there. Jonathan gets killed up there. I'm going to tell you, when the man's cup filled up, it filled up. And he knew God. He knew about God. He knew about what God. Do you think there's a chance in the world that he knew about Joshua's triumph march? Do you think that Saul possibly could have knew about that? Not lived it, but do you think it was handed down that he knew about it? Do you think he knew about Gideon? He knew. And he was responsible for what he knew. And yet in it, he turned it down. He went back on it. He wasn't obedient to it. And what happened was he went up there to battle and an archer got him. Remember the story? And he goes and tells his armor bearer, he said, thrust me through. Thrust me through lest the Philistines come and those uncircumcised come and abuse me. Kill me, run me through. And the servant said, I won't. He was afraid and he said, I won't do it. So Saul takes his own sword. He takes his own sword. Was there anywhere in the scriptures that a righteous man died by taking his own sword? His cup filled. I don't know. I think it would have been a good time to say, Lord, I've been a bad king. I got the opportunity to be chosen by you to be the first on this line, and I sure bungled it up. Can you have mercy on this guy? You know, if he could have had that heart, God would have forgave him. God could have cleaned him up. But you notice that he didn't have the heart? You and I will look at it many times and say, the obvious is before you, Saul. Repent. See God. You know, Ahab did that one time and God forgave him. Oh, Ahab. But come on. He fell on his own sword. Then his servant fell on his sword. Then his sons all died, and it was an awful day for Israel. But the cup was full. He wasn't a Philistine. He was a chosen one, folks. He was chosen. And his cup filled up. He didn't wait for the prophet. Got ahead of God. God told him to go do something, and he wouldn't be obedient. He chased David around like he was a criminal. He had an evil spirit come on him because he wasn't obedient. His cup filled up. I want to warn us today, because I really believe this. I believe there is power in God. I think there's power given as gifts to men. But I also believe that there's no power within these walls. It's in God. And you can sit right here in these four walls and lose your soul. You can sit right here and allow your cup to fill up. I may never see your cup fill up, but God sees your cup fill up. Lord, help us today The sin is an awful, awful thing. There was another scripture in Acts 5. Remember that? Starts off. Seems like it was an awful shallow cup to me. I don't know what everything else is in that. But there was a man named Ananias. And he had a wife, Sapphira. And at that time, the people were selling their lands and bringing it to the apostles for the beginning works of the church. And they were selling it and giving all. Sold out. Selling it, giving it all to the cause. So Ananias and Sapphira's scheme. I don't really even understand why, I don't think. Do you? Why? They didn't have to. This was all voluntary. All voluntary. And so they go and sell their land, and they bring a part of it to the Lord. But they acted like it was all. They gave it in a sense that it was all that they had. Peter comes along, Ananias gives it, and you know, you lied to the Holy Ghost. You lying to the Holy Ghost. You're allowing the devil an inroad into the workings of God. Folks, sin corrupts. You can get spirits like that turned loose and it'll touch a lot of people.
That's right.
You're being a hypocrite here. It was so important to God at that time. I think there's been a lot of hypocrites that ain't been struck down in an instant. Why, you'd have dead people all over this city if that was true. It isn't true. But it was true for that time.
Yes.
Because God had to do it. It says at the end of that passage, you look at it in Acts 5, but it tells why the Lord did it. Because it says, and great fear came upon all the church.
Yes.
Great fear. They needed it. They needed the great fear that their cup could fill up. This is, folks, this ain't to be toyed with. We ain't playing games about this. And what you do in your life can affect a congregation of people when you come in acting like you're something you're not. Be honest about it and say, I'm something I'm not. Don't be a hypocrite about it. You can do it because God looks at it unfavorably. It fills the cup up real quick, and Ananias and Jesus spoke that, or Paul spoke that to Ananias, and it says that he gave up the ghost, he fell, he died right there. A little while later, he said to him too, "Why did you contrive this? Why did you do this? Was it not yours? You didn't have to do that. It was yours. You could give as much as you wanted. You didn't have to sell it. Wasn't it yours?" Many, 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 many people didn't sell their land. And many, many, many people that didn't give it to the Lord. Their cups wasn't filling up. They weren't responsible. Ananias' cup filled up real fast.
Yeah.
So here comes his wife. Did you sell this for so much? Yeah. Yeah, we sure did. And you did this for so much? Yeah. Well, the feet of those that packed off your husband is coming to get you. Her cup filled up too. Folks, I know God is a merciful, long-suffering God, but I just want to warn us today about something. It may not happen in the instant today, but if you miss heaven, it's the same thing. And sin's going to cause many, many people. Everybody that misses is going to miss it because they reject the Lord and His salvation and they have sin in their life.
Yes.
And so little sin, you say, well, it's just little sins. Well, get them took care of. Live free of that. Because if you're living in sin today, pretending that you're not, you're living in it, I'm going to tell you something. I hope the Lord can make more out of this. But I'm going to tell you, if you're in that state today, your cup is filling up. Drip by drip. Day by day, moment by moment, rejection by rejection, disobedient by disobedience. Your cup is filling up. And it's going to fill up to an ultimate point one of these times. And then there is nothing left but the judgment falls on it. You cannot save yourself when you want to. You can't decide that 5 years from now I'm going to be saved, or I'm going to go through my youth. I'm going to go through my young people's years, and then when I get to a certain age, maybe I'll, when as soon as if I get married, or maybe when, by the time I have grandchildren or all of that, then I'll be in a state that I can possibly live for the Lord. You're fooling yourself. It doesn't work that way. And there is nothing that would suggest today that you have the capability to make yourself want to be saved. And if you don't want to be, you can't be. And there's nothing that states the fact that the way you think right now that I might want to be saved, that you'll even have that mind at all. As a matter of fact, if you go long enough and further enough, you might be one of these people that proclaim to be an atheist by then. Or you might be somebody that don't believe in God that way at all. Or you might be converted into one of these people that believe that everybody's saved no matter what they do. Or you can be convinced of a lot of things when your want to's not there. And so there is no guarantees for anything else. I want to warn you, don't let your cup fill up with sin. Amen. You pray for me.